If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Before we read, I would remind you that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Genesis chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Corey. We often say, I think I said it this morning, that when we gather for worship here at Proclamation, we want to remember who God is and what he has done for us. And we want to do that again today. And this passage actually helps us do that. In a way, this passage and even chapter 41 to follow are about remembering and forgetting. In the big picture, this passage, this story from Joseph's life, is preparing the way for Joseph to be freed from prison so that he can then interpret Pharaoh's dreams. It's setting the stage for us. But in this section of the book of Genesis, God is showing us how he is making a family into a great nation. So it's also showing us how God is bringing his people, Israel, to Egypt, and setting the stage for how he will rescue and deliver his people from Egypt. God is at work in all of this. And he's at work in all the details. And we want to remember that this morning. This is our family. It's the history of our family as the people of God. And in the details of the story today, we learn about God. We learn who he is. We learn how he works. We learn how to live as his people. And so this morning, we want to see what we can learn. And it's our hope that as we do this, as we study this passage, it will deepen our trust in God. It will bring us comfort and hope and peace. And indeed, it will make us more like Jesus as we live out that trust in the Lord. So the first thing that we see in this passage this morning is that God remembers Joseph. God remembers Joseph, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 40 begins sometime after this. And the after this is just referring back to what happened in chapter 39, when Joseph refused the advances of Potiphar's wife, and he said that he would not do such a wicked thing and sin against God. And he was, in a sense, rewarded for his righteousness by being falsely accused and put in prison. And yet the Lord was with Joseph in prison, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So it was after that had happened. And then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he has two of his highest, most trusted officials, the cupbearer and the baker. They commit an actual offense against him, something for which they are truly guilty. And so they are now thrown into the same prison, and they are put in the care of Joseph. This is not an accident. This is actually a sign of God's favor, even when he is in prison. It's the point that Andy made very well last week. The Lord was with Joseph. So God has not forgotten Joseph. Even in the midst of his suffering, away from his home, now thrown into prison, God is with him, and God is at work, and God is showing favor on him. This is a case of what we might call God's mysterious providence. We see God's providence throughout the Bible. We see it especially here in Genesis and in the Joseph story. We see it over and over again. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago that question from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a question and an answer that you would do well to memorize and meditate on and reflect on and think about. The question is this: what are God's works of providence? And the answer is very short, simple. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And sometimes the way that God does that, the way that he works in our lives or in the lives of his people, is mysterious to us. We do not understand it. We know that God is in control and that he's holy and wise and powerful, but we can't understand what he's doing or why he's doing this. And we might ask those questions. Why, God, is this happening in my life? What could you possibly be doing? I think Joseph may have been wrestling with those very questions. Why am I in prison when I have done nothing wrong? But God has not forsaken him, and God has not forgotten him. In fact, God has placed him now in a position of authority, a position of leadership, and in putting these high-ranking, highly trusted officials of the king of Egypt under his care, we see a sign of God's favor. Joseph now is in contact with, he's in close connection with these men who are closely associated with Pharaoh. And possibly, this could lead to his release from prison. Indeed, it will. As Lord willing, we will see that next week. But the point here, I believe, is this. God remembers Joseph. He has not forgotten him. God never forgets his children. He will not forget you, beloved. He will not leave you behind. You never slip his mind as if all of a sudden he has forgotten you. Nothing ever slips his mind. He is always at work, loving and caring for his children, able to work things for your ultimate salvation. That's what's happening here in the life of Joseph. God remembers Joseph. But next we see that Joseph also remembers God. In verse 5, we see that both the cupbearer and the baker have dreams on the same night. And these are not ordinary dreams. And these men know this. In the ancient Near East, at that time where this is taking place, dreams were often seen as a means of divine communication. And we've seen that repeatedly in our study of the book of Genesis. So it's happening again. So the cupbearer and the baker, they know They have received some kind of divine message. This is different, maybe, from just other dreams they may have. This is unique. But now they're in prison. They have no access to the wise men or the magicians of Egypt who would normally perhaps interpret the dreams for them. But what do they have? They have Joseph, God's man, put here at just this time for just this purpose. And when he hears that they have had these dreams and they're troubled because they have no one to interpret them, what does he say? Look at verse 8. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" So it's truly not the wise men of Egypt, the magicians of Egypt who can give the interpretations. It is God. And Joseph gives glory to God. He remembers God. Joseph is aware in this moment and in his life that it is God who rules over the affairs of men. Are we? Are we aware of that truth? Does that truth guide our lives? Do you know, do you remember that your God, your loving, faithful, almighty God, rules over all the affairs of men? Do you remember God? Do you give glory to God? Do you trust Him with the affairs, the circumstances of your life? Or maybe those of your parents, or maybe those of your children. Joseph gives glory to God. He remembers God, and he accepts his role as well. He says, "Please tell them to me." So Joseph knows that it's God who gives interpretations to dreams, and he also believes or knows that this God may reveal the interpretations to him as God's man, God's child. And in this encounter that Joseph has with the cupbearer and the baker and their dreams, I believe that Joseph is, again, pointing us to Jesus. We've said that before as we look at the story of Joseph, as we look at the entire book of Genesis. It's pointing us to Christ. We want to see those connections. Joseph shows us what Jesus is like. He models for us a life of faith, a life of trust in God, even as his faith is tested. We want to consider that this morning. Joseph shows us what Jesus is like here in at least three ways. First, in his compassion. His compassion. Verse 6 says that Joseph saw they were troubled. He saw they were troubled, and he was moved to care for them and their distress. And in this way, Joseph points us to Jesus, to our Savior, for there is none more compassionate than Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9 tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Joseph saw these men. He saw that they were troubled. Something was different this morning, that morning, when he saw them. And he showed concern for them. He cared for them. And then he acted. He did something about it. He didn't just see them and think in his mind, "There's something not right. You know, I'm really sorry. I'm really sad that there's something weighing them down this morning. I feel bad for them. I hope that things will work out." He didn't just think that and go on with his duties. He did something about it. And it began with a very simple question. He simply opened his mouth and asked them, "Why are you downcast? Why are your faces downcast?" And he did this, think about this for a moment. Joseph did this even as he himself had reason to be downcast, right? Even as he himself was in the midst of suffering. In fact, I think we could say that Joseph had more reason to be downcast than they did. He had more circumstantial reason, if we're simply judging by the circumstances of his life, because Joseph was in prison, although he had done nothing wrong. And imagine if that's you or me. That's enough reason for me to be downcast. If I was in that situation, I think I would be downcast almost every day. Why am I in prison for doing what was right? While these men, the cupbearer and the baker, they are in prison because they've committed an offense. The word that's used refers to an actual sin. They have done something wrong against their master. They're justly imprisoned. But when Joseph encounters them, he's not absorbed in his own pain. Instead, it seems that perhaps his own pain has made him more sensitive to the pain of others. And I do believe that is one of the ways that God works in our lives, that he can use our suffering for his glory and our good. When we are in the midst of suffering, there are two ways that we can respond, and maybe we wrestle back and forth between both of these ways, because suffering can be so hard and so painful. But in the midst of it, we can be tempted to be bitter and to be self-absorbed and to turn away from God and others. And it's good to know that if we're struggling with that, that God loves us and he doesn't forget us and he comes to us in the midst of that pain. Or by God's grace and mercy, and when we encounter suffering in our lives, God can use that to help us understand our great need for Christ, to drive us to Christ, that we might recognize we are so dependent upon him, and it can lead us to be more compassionate, opening our eyes to the needs and the hurts and the pains of those around us. Beloved, I would urge us that if we want to point others to Jesus, that we would ask God to open our eyes to the hurt and the pain and the need of people around us, to give us those open eyes and that sensitive heart to times when people are troubled. Does that describe you? Are you aware of the needs, of the pain of people around you? Do you care about people? Can you enter into their suffering? Now, here's something that you might have the opportunity to do this week, maybe even yet today. You might come across someone, maybe it's a family member or a coworker or a friend, a classmate, and you can just tell something is not right. Something is weighing them down. So in your own way, you can ask them, why are you downcast? And we ought to learn, we need to learn, we need God's help to learn to do that, to ask that with a true willingness to serve. My kids like to watch the show Monk. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that. It's this detective. He's got some personality, little things that make him unique. But in a recent episode, he has this friend and this helper, Natalie, who does so much for him. She serves him day after day after day and puts up with all of his little personality quirks. And in the one episode, he sees there's something wrong with her. She's upset about something. And so he asks her, is there anything I can do for you that won't inconvenience me? Right? And isn't that how we often ask? You know, we wouldn't say that out loud like he does. That's just that kind of thing that he does. But is that how we think? Is there anything I can do for you? But inside, we're really hoping it's something simple that won't make us change our plans for the day. But we need to leave that way of thinking behind, right? It's so contrary to the way of our Savior, who came to serve and sacrifice and suffer so much for us. See, Joseph is modeling this compassion. And maybe we need an encouragement in the other direction this morning. Maybe this morning you're the one who has the downcast face, and somebody has come to you, a brother or sister in Christ who truly loves you and cares about you, and they have asked you, why are you downcast? And maybe you need to learn to be vulnerable or to be open and honest, willing to share your burdens with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. The Christian life is not a solo flight, is it? God didn't intend us to live on our own and solve all of our problems on our own. We're meant to live in community, to bear one another's burdens, to humble ourselves and admit our need for help. Beloved, you cannot do it alone. And it's not designed even just to be you and God, but you and your gracious God and the people that he is forming, living together in community, bearing one another's burdens, caring for one another. Well, the second way that Joseph points us to Jesus is in his suffering. The cupbearer tells his dream to Joseph, And Joseph gives the interpretation. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up his head and restore him to office. This is good news for him. But then Joseph says to the cupbearer in verses 14 and 15, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the pit." What happened to Joseph? His brothers threw him into the pit, and he was sold into slavery. Now, again, he is in the pit. He is suffering in prison, although he's done nothing to deserve it. And beloved, there are times when God's people do indeed experience unjust suffering. It happens. It's a reality of life. It happened here to Joseph. It happened to our Savior Jesus, God in the flesh, throughout his life. It may be happening to you today. And it may be a test of your faith. That's what it was for Joseph. And we know that because the psalmist comments on this period of his life in Psalm 105. It makes it clear, Joseph's feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. We might forget that. Joseph's in prison. Yes, he's been given a position of leadership and authority, but he's still in prison. He's still suffering. But then the psalmist goes on and says, "Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." And through this test, Joseph's faith was strengthened. God was glorified, and God is still being glorified today as we study and see what happened here. But Joseph, by God's grace and by the faith that God gave him, did not let his present circumstances destroy his faith. He held on to the word of God, God's promises. Remember, Joseph had been given two dreams from God early in his life when he was a young man that indicated his brothers would bow down to him. And he was holding on to that, exercising his faith, waiting for that to come to pass. But as he waits, he acts in faith. He serves others even as he is suffering for righteousness' sake. But don't miss this. Like our Savior Jesus, Joseph entrusts himself to the one who can help him in his suffering. First and foremost, to God who has not forgotten him. But also here to the cupbearer, the one who will have influence over the king of Egypt. He tells him, "Only remember me. Mention me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this pit." The New Testament, Peter makes it clear in his first letter, chapter 2, that this is the path for God's people. He writes this, For to this you have been called. To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Joseph points us to Jesus in his suffering. Our Savior suffered unjustly, but he trusted himself to the Holy God who would do what is right. Well, the third way that Joseph points us to Jesus is in his courage to speak the word of God. Joseph speaks the word of God with courage to both the cupbearer and the baker. And I find that very significant. We may ask why. Well, because to one, it was a message of life and restoration, right? It's a message you would be glad to share. Cupbearer is going to be pardoned and returned to his position. But to the other was a message of death and judgment. See, the cupbearer and the baker, they both have dreams that are related to their previous position before the king. And maybe the cupbearer, when he had his dream and he's wondering about the interpretation, maybe he's thinking, could my greatest hope be realized? Does this dream mean in some way that I'm going to be restored back to my office with Pharaoh? So he tells the dream, and Joseph speaks the word, and indeed that is the hope that is given to him. And maybe the baker's been holding back. You know, maybe he's wondering about his dream. Maybe he's wondering if his greatest fear might be realized, because in his dream, there's baskets, there's food, there are symbols and signs of his previous position, but it's not Pharaoh eating the food out of the basket, is it? It's these birds that are coming and eating out of the basket on his head. But the text tells us that once he hears this favorable interpretation that the cupbearer has received, that now he also wants to share his dream with Joseph. Perhaps he's hoping, I'm sure he'd be hoping for a similar word. Oh, the cupbearer is going to be restored. Maybe that's going to happen to me as well. But the word he gets is very different. And Joseph does not hesitate to speak it. Yes, in 3 days, Pharaoh also will lift up your head, but not in restoration, but in judgment to hang you on a tree. And that is exactly what happens. The interpretation that God gives to Joseph comes true for both men. One is a message of life. The other is a message of judgment. But Joseph has the courage to speak the word of God in both cases. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, he courageously spoke the word of God with authority. It was an authority that people marveled at. And he did it in a way, in a loving way, that people marveled at. But it was a word of life and restoration for some, and a word of death and judgment for others. But Jesus proclaimed the truth without fear of how people would respond. And Joseph does the same here. Beloved, we are surrounded by people every day who need to hear the word of God, who are desperate for the truth. And God has entrusted us with this truth, the message of salvation. And the only way that anyone can be saved, the only way that anyone can be restored to life, is through hearing this word, the word of truth that God has given to us. Beloved, God has given us this gracious privilege of being stewards of his word. Every day we have the opportunity to tell others what God has said, whether it's in our own home, where we work, when we're out and about, wherever we are. It may be a brother or sister in Christ that needs an encouragement from the Word of God. Or it may be someone who does not know Christ, who needs to hear the truth so that they might know the God who made them and loves them and gave himself for them. May we not be silent. May we not hide God's Word from others. May we speak the truth in love and then trust God. He's the one who brings the fruit. He's the one who works in hearts and lives. Trust him to accomplish his purposes through it. Where would you be today if someone had not spoken the word of God to you? What a blessing that has been in our lives. Well, Pastor Colin Smith says that here in this prison, we have a microcosm of the whole of humanity. We have two men. One will be pardoned and one will be punished. And that is really the condition of all of humanity. We will experience either pardon or punishment. And between them is another man, a man who is completely innocent, a man who speaks the word of God. And so Pastor Smith then draws parallels between this scene and another one where another man who has done nothing wrong is in the company of two criminals, not in prison, but on a cross. You might remember that scene. In that scene, they don't have 3 days. They only have a few hours. And as they face death, they hurl insults at Jesus. Until one of them has a change of heart and he says to the other, "Do you not fear God? We are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then what does he say to Jesus? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What did Joseph say to the cupbearer in verse 14? "Only remember me when it is well with you." Joseph is trusting the word of God, isn't he? He knows that this cupbearer will be released from prison. He'll be lifted up to an exalted position at the right hand of the king. And so Joseph says, when you get there, remember me. Now consider this thief on the cross. He sees that Jesus is the true king, and he takes a line from this Joseph story, it seems, when he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, there's a big difference between Joseph and the thief. Joseph was innocent. Joseph had a legitimate basis for his request that the cupbearer should remember him before the king. A great injustice had been done. So Joseph is innocent, and he just wants the king to recognize that and release him. But the thief on the cross was guilty. He acknowledged he was only getting what his deeds deserved. So he had no basis for his request, except for what? The sheer mercy and grace of the Savior who was dying next to him, who had come for that very purpose. To bring mercy and grace to his people. And friends, that is the condition of every single one of us. Every one of us before the holy God. That's why sometimes we say all are needy. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that is here. That you know we are all in that same position of need. We are not innocent before God. We are guilty like the thief in need of sheer mercy and compassion. There's also a difference between the cupbearer and Jesus. The cupbearer was indeed restored to his palace, to the palace. But look at verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. But what does Jesus say to the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43? He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What an amazing contrast. Joseph says, remember me, to the cupbearer, and the cupbearer forgets him. The thief says, remember me, to Jesus, and Jesus saves him. And Pastor Smith says this, Joseph was innocent, and the one who held the cup forgot him. The thief on the cross was guilty, and the one who drank the cup remembered him. Beloved, what hope that gives us. Does that not give you hope? The one who drank the cup in your place will never forget you. How could he forget you when he came to die for you? He will never forget you. Now, chapter 40, this chapter ends on such a sad note for Joseph, doesn't it? Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And our hearts just sink when we hear that. We think, oh, Joseph, he's in prison unjustly. But now, look, the Lord has remembered him. He's put him in this place. He's brought him to this person. This is how he's going to get out. And then he's forgotten. But beloved, if you have trusted in Jesus, you do not have to fear ever being forgotten. Jesus will not forget you. May not be in the exact way or time that you have planned. And we'll see next week. It was 2 more years before the cupbearer remembered. But God did not forget Joseph. And Jesus does not forget us. See, in the story today, Joseph was able to, in a way, announce the future, right? God gave him the interpretation of the dreams. He could say, here's what's going to happen. Mr. Cupbearer, you are going to be pardoned. You are going to be restored to your position. Mr. Baker, you are going to be punished. You're going to receive what you deserve. So Joseph was able to announce that future. Jesus doesn't just announce the future, he's able to change the future, to determine the future, because Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is able to do so much more than Joseph, more than any prophet, because Jesus is the Savior. So Jesus can take a man or a woman in the place of the baker, guilty, condemned, without God, without hope in this world, and he can put that person in the place of the cupbearer, forgiven, restored, rescued, again in the service of the King. And beloved, that's why Jesus came into the world. That's why he went to the cross. He did not come to announce our condemnation. He came to secure our rescue so that his people could be saved, because he had not forgotten us. He came to bring mercy and grace for all who have offended the great King. Jesus came to stand in the place of sinners who, like the baker, we were destined for the gallows of the King's justice, and to bring us, like the cupbearer, into the blessing and freedom of the King's service. And Jesus will do that for every person who turns to him in repentance and faith. And beloved, if you have done that through the work of God's grace in your life, then what's our response? We rejoice. We see what we have been taken from and where we are now in the service of the King. What a privilege. Jesus stands ready to do this for you today, for anyone who will come to him today. Jesus can bring our best hope out of our worst fear. He is full of mercy towards sinners who know that they are guilty. And if you trust yourself to him, Jesus will not forget you. He will walk with you through your greatest fear, and he will bring you into a future that is greater than you ever dared to dream. Beloved, because of Jesus, who he is, and what he has done, your loving Heavenly Father will indeed remember you, and he will bring you into his presence where there is fullness of joy, to his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. Amen.